All right. Well, thank you all for coming out. I know it's a responsibility for each one of the believers to assemble, and I'm appreciative of that. I don't take that lightly. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord with like-minded saints, where we can worship the Lord together and serve Him and reap our rewards, you know, as well. I had a great time. I was mentioned in our prayer group. We had a great time yesterday in our Bible study, talking about the judgment seat of Christ and what that entails. And it's all part of stewardship. You know, once an individual gets saved, what have they done for the Lord lately? Amen. Amen. So with that being said, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bible to Luke chapter 16, and my launch verse will be verse 14 of Luke chapter 16, verse 14. Excuse me, verse 13, I'm sorry, verse 13. So Luke 16, 13. So the Bible says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." I'm going to repeat that again. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for this opportunity once again to be able to come forth to hear your word of truth, to be able to give forth to your people, Lord, here in this assembly, your words. And I pray, Lord, that we would glean some of these truths from the scriptures. And Lord, we ask your blessings on these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we've heard today from two different men here in this assembly. One at the end of the canon in the book of Revelation, and then also one in the Old Testament of the canon. And here I am coming somewhere in the middle somewhere of the canon. And then, Lord willing, on Wednesday, there'll be another man who will be able to give forth God's word, and he will come somewhere in the canon. So we're just thankful that we have the word of God, and that we can preach the whole counsel of God, which was spoken about earlier, okay, and that we can come from different perspectives on these things. And that's what I will try to attempt this afternoon. So we just read our launch text there. And, you know, when you open up the scriptures, you can basically preach anywhere in the Bible. But we have to understand that each one of these verses has a context. Amen. So that's what I'll try to attempt today. So we see here that we read from our launch text that no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the others. Amen. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the verses that I will be covering, we're going to be looking at the life of the rich man and Lazarus the beggar. All right. The study of this story is of the rich man and Lazarus. One must notice, okay, number one, the characters. Two, the circumstances. Three, the cries of the rich man and Lazarus. All right, so we've heard this story probably over and over again. It is good to repeat these things from scriptures. So I am happy to say that I'm glad to go over this again. So my aim is to familiarize everyone with this story, which you already are, and teach his lessons so that as not to fall into the similar circumstances as the rich man. All right? So as we look at and read Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31, we will see how all this ties together with verse 13. So Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31, here we will see the story of a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and see if Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, verse 27, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto the went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they not be persuaded, though one was raised from the dead. So we read in verse 13 where the Bible says that no man, okay, could serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So remember I mentioned about the context here, and when we look at, I'm not going to read each verse, but from 16:1 on down, we see here, I'll just kind of paraphrase some of these things here, but we see in chapter 1 through 8, excuse me, chapter 16, 1 through 8, Jesus told this parable, okay, of the unjust steward to teach his disciples, teach that his disciples must use their wealth for the kingdom purposes. So Jesus drew from this parable was one Jesus drew from the parable was that a person cannot serve both God and mammon. Okay, so as the masters, the two are mutually exclusive. Love for money will drive one away from God, okay? And we see that in 1 Timothy 6:10, where the Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Not that money is the root of all, but the love of it, okay? Which while some covet after, that they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we see here where the Apostle Paul wrote this to Timothy, okay, as he was going to be able to take over the Ephesian church. All right? So, conversely, loving God will cause one also not to make money his primary concern in life. So we're going to see the opposite of two. All right? Also, which in verse 14, we see here where it says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derived or marked him. All right? So the Pharisees, they were a lover of money. And I believe we just read that a little earlier about those in Micah, okay, 3:11, how the prophets, you know, they're about money. All right. So the Pharisees who love mammon reacted negatively to Jesus' teaching about it. They were mocking at Jesus because here it is that they may have saw a poor man that the way they viewed, okay, one who had no way to lay his head, right, being followed by other poor men and yet having the nerve to teach about money and being a steward of money. Jesus responded that God knows the hearts of the people and is not impressed with their outward appearance or their wealth. All right? So Luke 16 through 18 is included with Jesus' teaching about money to the Pharisees because it illustrates what Jesus had just said about the Pharisees justifying themselves, but really being judged by God. Jesus stated that since the time of John the Baptist, he had been announcing the kingdom of God. People, which are included, the Pharisees, were attempting to force their way into it. So, in chapter 16, verse 19 to 21, we see the story here, which we just read part of, that Jesus then now tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus to show that being rich should not be equated with being righteous. So the rich man had everything he wanted. Purple, which referred to clothes dyed that color, and fine linen, okay, that which was worn for the underclothes, but were very, very expensive. So the Lord's parable of the unjust steward, okay, Christ instructed his disciples about the unjust steward, all right, demonstrating how one is to use his mammon for God and not for self, all right? Life is a stewardship that reflects how one uses his physical means for faithfulness to God. So we were talking a little bit about that in our Bible study, okay, that whatever the Lord has blessed me with, I'm to use and be a good steward of what he's blessed me with to be able to enhance or inherit the things there in heaven. Amen. All right? So whether it be my vehicle, okay, you know, sometimes if we buy newer vehicles or rather older ones, especially newer vehicles, I don't want anyone in my vehicle, you know what I mean? But I've always professed that whatever the Lord's blessed me with, I'm going to pick people up to bring them to church, okay, for the cause of Christ. I don't care where they're from, where they live, and, you know, I'm going to use that to the glory of God, okay? And that is something that we all should learn of. As a matter of fact, we just saw an example of that, I think it was about 2 weeks ago, where someone here in the assembly was blessed with a bunch of donuts. Okay? And we were blessed by it here as an assembly after the service, you know, doing one of our social hours there. But not only us, okay, we had a stewardship where we brought that the remaining, which was a whole lot, down to those who were, you know, disenfranchised, you know, down to a shelter. And from what I've heard, they enjoyed it as well. So we ought to be a good stewardship of what God has given us, okay? So the covetousness Pharisees, okay, derived him with their self-righteous hearts, setting up the backdrop for this next illustration, which we just read about this certain rich man. So, believers should invest their mammon or their money in eternal things so that they can meet up with the fruits of their investment in heaven. Amen. So, we see that in 1 Timothy, okay, chapter 6, verse 17 to 19, where Paul charges Timothy, and he says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Amen. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, rather than distrust, willing to communicate, laying up the store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Amen. So here in this context in which the story begins, okay, we see here that some may question this as being a parable, okay? And, you know, is this just a parable? All right? Well, Jesus names a real person, okay, in this story. He calls out the name Lazarus, all right? That is not the characteristics of a parable, all right? So parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. This is a heavenly story with a spiritual warning. So the story speaks of Abraham being alive, all right, which Jesus affirmed as reality to the Sadducees. And if you turn over to Matthew chapter 22, verse 32, we see here where it says, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Amen? Amen. So, if the results of the story are not real, then what is the point? All right? Why rob this story of its great impact? Okay? You always have these skeptics that's going to doubt the word of God. Right? So, the story contains great warning regarding eternal death. What's the motivation for taking it as merely a parable? All right? However, even assuming it as a parable, that would not necessarily mitigate against the truth of the content. So parables are based on true and real situations, not fiction. So as we look at these three different points, we're now going to focus on the character in the story, the characters. So the characters we see in the story is the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar. All right? So in verse 19, we see where it says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously. So we see here that the Bible describes this rich man as being rich. All right? He was independent, self-satisfied, and he was also clothed in purple. So purple was the color of the wealthy and royalty. All right? We see there in the scriptures, in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 14, Lydia, who was this businesswoman, okay, sold purple garments. All right? And it says in Acts 16, 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. All right? So we also see that Jesus, okay, was properly robed in purple prior to the crucifixion. All right? And we see that in John chapter 19, okay, verse 1 and 2, where Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. All right? And then in verse 5, it says, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, behold the man. Okay? We also see there in verse 19, not only was he clothed in purple, but in fine linen as well. So this was also a clothing of the rich. So I'm going to ask you to turn over to Genesis chapter 41. Chapter 41, verse 41 to 43. So Genesis chapter 41, verse 41 to 43. And we see here where the scripture says, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck." And in verse 43, "And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler of all the land of Egypt." So we see another example here of fine linen, which was related to those who were rich or of royalty. We also see in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 27, where David, upon bearing the ark back to Israel, we see here in verse 27, okay, where and David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark. And then it goes on. But also we see in this verse, verse 19, going back to our text here in Luke 16, 19, that he fared sumptuously, meaning that in that day, he had everything at his disposal, okay? He ate the best foods, wore the best clothes. He enjoyed life on earth. Life was good for this rich man on earth, okay? He fared sumptuously. He was wealthy and a robust individual. Fine dining, okay? All the indulgence of life. Okay, so we're looking at the character of these two individuals. And what a contrast. Now let's focus on the life of Lazarus. In verse 20 of chapter 16, we see here, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores." Okay, so we notice one of the characteristics of Lazarus, that he was a beggar, okay? He depended upon charity for food, okay? Versus depending upon others for everything, okay? We see that in verse 20, he was laid at a gate, maybe indicating that someone put him there, all right? We see that he could not get himself around physically. All right, we see that he was full of sores, all right, which indicate his physical health. He was in poor health. And then in verse 21, we see there, "And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table." Okay, so we see here that he desired crumbs. He only wanted leftovers, all right, just meager portions to sustain his life, right? It does not indicate that he desired anything other than he was just hungry, all right? Which indicated his helplessness. No one else gave him medical attention. These were his only companions, which speaks about how the dogs licked his sores. So his only companions was the dogs there. Okay, so we're focusing on the character of the two individuals, the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar. Now let's look at the circumstances. Let's look at the circumstances. In verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." So, the circumstances. We see here in verse 22, he died, yet he was carried by the angels. He who had no one else to care for him in his earthly life received preeminent care in death. No longer was he lonely at the gate with the dogs. He ended up in Abraham's bosom. Abraham in Matthew 8:11 was used to indicate salvation. So if you turn over to Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, we see here it says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." All right? So now we see that Lazarus is with Abraham in Abraham's bosom. Okay? He was now comforted. That is the beggar. We're looking at the circumstances now. My, oh my, has the circumstances changed? Now let's look at the rich man in verse 22. Just as Lazarus the beggar died, the rich man died. We notice it says he was just buried. No doubt he had an elaborate funeral, perhaps. We just experienced seeing that, the loss of Queen. Okay? She had an extravagant funeral. All the dignitaries all over the world. You see the crown and the scepter and diamonds and all of these things. It was all he had at death, where he received at death. In that case, Queen Elizabeth, all she received at death. But yet, in verse 23, it says, "And in hell," back to Luke 16:23, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." So we see that he found himself in hell, or Hades. This is the realm of the unseen, the place of the dead. The rich man was in a place of torment. In verse 24, it says that he was tormented in flame. And then in verse 23, it also says that, where it says, he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So he sees Lazarus and Abraham. So we see the character of the two individuals in the story. And then we see the circumstances of these two individuals in the story. Now three, we see the cry for self. The cry for self. Notice that the cries come only from the rich man. In verse 21, "And desiring to be fed the crumbs," we see that Lazarus, in verse 21, we see that Lazarus cried out for help during his earthly lifetime. And we see that in verse 21, where it says, "And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came to lick his sores." So he was, Lazarus was desiring to be fed. Okay, that was his cry out, all right, to this rich man, all right. Then, but we notice that in the life that he's in now, in Abraham's bosom, we see that Lazarus now is not crying anymore, all right. We see that the rich man is now crying for self. He says in verse 24, "Have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now I want you to notice the irony of this story. The irony of the rich man's cry for self, which is this. Lazarus cried out to the rich man during his lifetime for help. And we see that in verse 20 and 21. Now, the tables is turned. And now we see that the rich man now cries out for Lazarus to help. Lazarus did not ask for much in his lifetime. Just crumbs from the table, the rich man's table. The rich man was not asking for much now, okay, in death, just a drop of water. None was given to Lazarus in his lifetime on earth. But guess what? None was given to the rich man in death. Notice Abraham's answer in verse 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Abraham called him son, this rich man, son. This was significant for the Jewish people. Where did this come from? Well, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 3 to 5, the Bible says, "And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked it with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee." So this is why Abraham recalled him son. And by the way, being Jewish doesn't give you any extra points to be in heaven, except by repentance. So we also notice in that verse that the rich man was told to remember. That may have only been the only comfort that he had, if you call it that, is remembering. So what does that tell us? Those that are burning in the flames can remember all that their life on earth was.
Right.
Never be fulfilled. They can remember it. But yet, they will spend eternity in hell.
Right.
The rich man was given no respite for his torment. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to you, to us, that will come from thence. And that's in verse 26. So this was a great gulf that was impassable. It was an impassable barrier. Okay. This gulf was indicated or indicative of the spiritual situation that all parties were involved. So we see the cry for self. Now we see from the rich man, the cry for heaven. The cry for family. So, in verse 27, 28, the rich man cried, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment." So, he asks to send Lazarus back to Lazarus' life. Okay? Even in death, he continued to give no thought for this poor beggar, Lazarus. And is still arrogant, still trying to give orders. So what is the application here? Even those that are in hell, in their arrogance, okay, in their state of mind, they will still always be that way, even in hell. The rich man wanted Abraham to send Lazarus to his five brothers. He wanted Lazarus to testify to them regarding this place of torment. But notice Abraham answered. Abraham said in verse 29, okay, unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. All right? Basically, the Torah. That's what they had. Let them hear them. Abraham makes it clear that Moses and the prophets have the information that the rich man wanted to be given to his brothers. Abraham told the rich man that his brothers were responsible for themselves to hear of Moses and the prophets in their lifetime. The rich man replies and says, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent," in verse 30. The rich man, in his last effort to save his earthly brothers, says that one risen from the dead would be more persuasive. He says that his brothers will repent. This indicates that they needed to repent. See, so the rich man in Abraham's bosom sees the importance now of repentance, not just belief. Repentance. A lot of places today don't even teach or speak about repentance. Everything is believe, believe, believe. The devil believes and trembles. So, one risen from the dead would not be persuasive to those who have no interest in spiritual matters. Doesn't matter. You send another sign, doesn't matter. So I would like to conclude by saying, or challenge those that are here at Bible Baptist Church, maybe those who are hearing on the video, and at some point some that listen to the recordings on our website, how do you find yourself? Are you like the rich man or Lazarus? Where will you end up? Where will you end up? Remember that this story was told for the benefit of the covetous Pharisees. Malachi 3:11, which you mentioned earlier, and Ryan spoke of, that the prophets thereof divine for money, just like the Pharisees. Covetousness is an evil against which we need to guard all of our days. We all can be coveted. Paul realized that in his life as well. Luke 12:15 says, "And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." See, death comes to all men. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." The rich man felt the sting of death. There are only two final destinations for man, for the saved and the lost. And we see that here in the story. Will you end up in Abraham's bosom, paradise, or will you end up in hell? Matthew 25:46 says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." The rich man traded a lifetime of good things, all the wealthy fine things of life. Just like Queen Elizabeth as well. So he traded a lifetime of good things for eternity of torment. What will we give for salvation? Those who are listening in, Matthew 16:26 says, "For what is a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" There will be no second chances after this life is over. Your name will be blotted out of the book of life. I could go on and on with this. And I have many references, but I'm not going to go through all the references right now. So let us remember that the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the characters of both individuals, the circumstances of both individuals, the cries of both individuals, and what was the conclusion when it was all said and done. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So for those who are hearing this, okay, especially on our website, you need to repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And not only that, you need to get baptized into a local assembly where you can utilize your spiritual gift and reap rewards if you're in the spirit and gain rewards in heaven instead of ending up like this rich man in torment. Amen. So as we look at the stewardship of the unjust servant and what was taught and all these things, God has given us many things. And he's given us as a way of being a good steward of the things that he's given us, whether it be our children, whether it be earthly possessions, we are to use it to glorify God. Amen. And not be selfish with those things that God has given us. Amen. And this is what the Lord was trying to teach his disciples as the Pharisees mocked him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for the parables that are in scriptures. We thank you for the stories of these real life situations. We thank you for this having a heart to make a decision to utilize what you have given us, that we may be a good steward and invest in eternal things rather than earthly things. And we ask your blessings on each and every individual in this assembly as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.